Well, I thought we would close our course in church history, necessarily telescoped, is with the Holy Fathers, call them plans, for the year 2000. This, of course, is a summary. I have chosen 14 items for special mention and a brief commentary. What this is an address given by the present Holy Father on April the 22nd of this year. It's a symposium sponsored by the Congregation for the Clergy, which, as you know, is in charge of catechetics in the Catholic Church. And the prefect of that congregation is now my Vatican superior, Cardinal Sanchez, who spoke, as you know, some time ago in the Detroit and Ann Arbor area. As you will gather from this synopsis of the Pope's address, two things stand out. Holy Father's great hope for the 21st century as being the great missionary century of the Church's history. When you think that after 2,000 years, most of the human race has not even heard the gospel proclaimed. India alone, some 800 million non-Christians. In China, 1 billion people. So first, the great hope of the Vicar of Christ is for the Church's missionary apostolate in the 21st century. The second is his great trust. There will be mainly the laity who will provide both the inspiration and the instruction which this global missionary enterprise will require. One reason, by the way, that I'm here, one reason we're having our classes, I see in you people the hope of the 21st century. You and, of course, your children and children's children. And I'm seeing it more than ever, especially in the last 15 or so years. And with a widespread breakdown of religious orders, of the 362 women's religious communities in the United States, only God knows, but I believe about one half will disappear within the next generation. Priests in our nation, widespread shortage. I gave a retreat to 100 homeschooling parents at the seminary of the Seattle Archdiocese, with at least 300 rooms for the students. Not one seminarian in that huge seminary. zero. But the Holy Spirit is at work. And he's at work in a very special way in you people. We begin then, following on page 46 in the top of 47. Let me read and then pause and underline what I have. The entire church, in all her components, lives in the mystery of a missionary communion. This means an organic communion analogous to that of a living, functioning body, characterized by diversity and a complementarity of vocations and states of life. I have underlined a complementarity of vocations and states of life. The different states of life in the Catholic Church are meant to complement one another. They are different, even diverse, but they are meant to, well, form a total whole, W-H-O-L-E, where there are different parts in this church for different purposes, for different purposes. Now the key word there is vocations. Hear it. We all have a vocation. All of us, all of us. A vocation means a call from Christ to a particular mission. Vocation is the call. Mission is ascending by Christ to do what he wants done. The lay people have their vocation and their corresponding mission, no less than the clergy or religious. But as the Pope says at the beginning, the vocations, yours and mine, are to complement one another. For one thing, I couldn't begin to do what I'm doing or trying to do for the church without the laity, in so many ways, providing their services. That doesn't mean, though it includes, getting to the metro airport. I don't drive a car. My fellow Jesuits, to get a ride to the airport or a drive back, put up a sign on the bulletin board asking for some member of the community to volunteer. My 6 years, I have not once had to put up a sign. There are generous people, including some present here, who make it possible for me, well, to get to where I'm going without driving anything. And this is what the Holy See keeps telling me for 25 years. This past Monday, received two letters from my Vatican superior, Cardinal Sanchez, who I mentioned earlier. He wants, really wants, a magazine, catechetical magazine, for the whole English-speaking world. But as you know, if you don't know, let me tell you, it is one thing to have ideas. It's something else to find people to carry those ideas into practice. We need workers. And we don't have a lot of mazuma, a lot of money. In any case, the Pope brings out that we all have vocations, and each of our vocations, which means a mission, is complementary, supportive to the vocations of others. Others could not do what they're doing without us, and we could not do without them. Secondly, at the end of the same paragraph, the baptized, in the work of building up the mystical body of Christ and in courageously proclaiming the gospel to the world. The Holy Father is referring here to the laity and drawing on the document of Vatican II. I dare say a not much quoted document for obvious reasons, because it spells work. Of building up the mystical body of Christ. I keep repeating, you don't close 42 parish churches in the archdiocese of Detroit without a reason. Many reasons. And one reason in context is that the laity have not exercised their zeal the way they could and should have. Sometimes I would walk to the ophthalmologist 2 miles from the university along 6 Mile Road. I counted 14 storefront churches along 6 Mile Road. Catholic churches going out of existence. As I just mentioned, the huge seminary of Seattle. Empty. Now we can't blame the bishops and priests. They can be blamed. But we should also look to the laity. And not so much assess blame as inspire zeal and telling them what they can and should do. I like the word courageously proclaiming the gospel to the world. I cannot tell you how embarrassed I have been over the years. I do so much flying. I'm in so many airports. You name them, the United States and also in Europe, on occasion in Asia, to see these cults is actually a compliment. The most strange and bewildering sort of, what shall we call them, fanatics. Giving out literature or going from house to house. And like, for example, the Mormons spending up to 2 years at their own expense going to a foreign country. This theme has come up more than once, as you know, in our lectures on Sundays. And how well I know, because I know human nature. I say it, it's recorded, and nothing happens. The need, and for courageous, proclaiming the gospel. In our first class in January, at the 15th of January, our first class, somebody would remind me to bring cartoons, a young man, but there are 3 of them cooperating, publishing, coming out with very clever cartoons on the Catholic faith. let's do something to break the ice. The opposition is clever. I think I can even use the word is generous, is courageous. They couldn't care less who says what. They're out promoting their own sometimes strange brand of religion. Where are we? Number three. The point that I've underlined is, in the next paragraph, you must look with joyful gratitude on the development in this century of the lay apostolate. The Pope is saying far more than most of us realize. There have so far been 20 centuries in the Church's history. The 20th century has nothing to compare with it. You know, the previous 1900 years before, in terms of the numbers and the zeal and the generosity of lay people in evangelizing and catechizing. And even the widespread breakdown of religious orders, and they have broken down, believe you me. For 100 vocations to women's communities in 1965, in 1994, there were 9, a drop of 91% in vocations to women's religious communities. And no wonder, the way they look, they dress, the way they dress, the way they behave, what self-respecting, intelligent girl who has the faith would bother, right? She wants to be a nun. But this very fact has inspired, under divine influence, a corresponding zeal. One of my hopes from this conference is that those of you that are already doing something will be further motivated to do more. Those who are not yet involved, to become involved in lay apostolic work, which is an ocean in magnitude and potential. In other words, says the Pope, the development in this century of the lay apostolate has no counterpart ever before in the Church's history. Now, before this presentation is over by the present Holy Father, he's going to make it very clear, that neither bishops nor priests on the one hand, nor laity on the other hand, mistake or confuse, say, the priesthood with the laity. And just because you use the word ministry, and now so many parish bulletins, minister for this and minister for that, Miss such and such, or Ms. so and so, is, well, minister for whatever she is, quote, minister for. Living as we are in a thoroughly, deeply, profoundly Protestantized nation, where there is no distinction between the priesthood and the laity, we got to know what we're talking about. The Catholic Church is not Presbyterianism or Lutheranism. But the laity, qua laity, have a role to perform in the Church, which they've never had before in the history of Christianity. Number 4. Hence the demand is felt for an appropriate collaboration of the lay faithful. In other words, the Pope is addressing himself to the laity. In a way, and in a degree, but I would say 100 years ago, popes just did not talk this language. But watch it. The main reason, as the Pope will point out before he finishes, the main reason is not that there is such a drastic drop of vocation, say, to the religious life, or the loss of so many priestly vocations. These are facts of life. But they are not the reason, they are not the fundamental reason why he, the Pope, or we as Catholics are promoting and insisting on a development of the lay apostolate. No. The lay apostolate is a God-given responsibility. And had the lay apostolate been developed as it should have been over the past generations, then we would not have had the tragic breakdown of so many religious communities, or also among the priests. Because, for one thing, as I found out, there are, of course, exceptions. But depending on the training that the children get at home, depending on the strength of their Catholic upbringing, we all have a free will. But those two who go on for the religious life or the priesthood, they then provide for the stability which is so desperately needed. It is not enough, say, to be ordained a priest. The man must remain in the priesthood and faithful to his commitments, all of which presumes that the upbringing from childhood on has been thoroughly sound and authentically Catholic. We go on. Hence the demand is felt for an appropriate collaboration of the lay faithful, and then, in the same compound sentence, to respect the sacramental limits and difference of charisms and ecclesial rites. What's the Pope saying? We better keep our eyes open and our minds clear. Yes, there was work to be done for the laity. And they could have engaged in, but for whatever reason, were not involved in. But even as we talk about involving the laity in the apostate of the church, let's be clear that we don't mix up what belongs to, say, priests as priests and what belongs to the laity, and therefore not to have the laity involved in things which are not part of their state of life. Here, as I'm talking, and I know how well I know what's behind Holy Father's words, how very well I know And I'm speaking of the one country. Well, this has become a revolution. If there is one thing that Protestantism brought into the world, it was the removal of the sacramental priesthood from Christianity. My favorite definition of Protestantism is priestless Christianity. That's it. Having done that, and then, well, over 200 years since our nation has been established, but our laws, I'm talking about the original laws, going back to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, certainly not drawing on the principles of the Catholic Church. It was simply assumed, and has been now for the two centuries of Catholic history, that there is no one who has authority over the state as the Catholic Church assumed. And who has this authority over the state? It's the church. When then we talk about keeping clear the distinction between the laity and the priesthood, we're not indulging in rhetoric. Because behind the priesthood is not only the wassail, the ordination of the men to the priesthood, empowering them, for example, to change bread and wine into the living body and blood of Christ, where those who are not ordained don't have that power. Empowering them to absolve from sins, where those who don't have that power just cannot absolve. But it is much deeper, much deeper. It is that the priesthood is part of a society founded with authority to teach and demand obedience to his doctrine. And his doctrine is very demanding on human nature. And in one civilized country after another, I repeat, one civilized country, including our own, the state is making laws and juridical decisions that are open contradiction to what this society, which is ruled by those who are ordained, bishops and priests, which that society simply says is wrong. And so wrong, in fact, that it even either denies the people, well, the reception of the sacraments called excommunication in this world, and they don't repent, even eternal salvation in the life to come. And that is why this is the place where I would emphasize what I know is on the Pope's mind. even as we talk about involving. And we can't involve the lay people too much in the church's apostolate. But they must be authentically honest to God, Catholic people who believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the teachings of His church, and who respect, to put it mildly, the right of that church to pass laws and demand obedience to what the state teaches just the opposite. There's only one question for me. I don't think I've ever said this publicly before. Only one question. How long the Catholic Church will survive in America? Barring a miracle, not long. We're caving in. And this is where the word courageously that we used before or now, where the Pope insists on the indispensable need for recognizing the difference between those in authority who are sacramentally ordained, who have powers from Christ, and those who have authority indeed. But the only authority they have is either to imprison or kill you. That's the only power the state has. But dear God, the state has no right to deprive me of my faith. I've been praying since my first Mass for dying for the faith. But let me tell you, without being more autobiographical than I should, and I'm not indulging in hyperbole, you remain firm to your Catholic faith, no matter what your position in life is, and you open your mouth and you say what needs to be said with all the kindness and gentleness at your disposal. You remain firm and you're going to pay for it dearly, dearly, deeply. I know. And laity, dear God, support us bishops and priests who want to remain loyal to Jesus Christ. Support us. I don't mean financially. Keep your money. With your faith and your dedication to what Christ wants, and be willing to pay the price. I had a board meeting in Chicago until 4 o'clock. We can go Friday. I was to have been in Seattle, Washington on Friday, but I couldn't be because I had to be in Chicago for the board meeting. So when I finished the board meeting, I took the earliest flight I could to Seattle. Then when I got there, that's 3 hours past Detroit time. 3 hours in the morning, Detroit time. Had a conference and several hours of confessions. And I told the people, this is an inspiration for for you people to come here. You are worth any effort I spend. You're worth it. We weep more than you realize. All of this is behind the Pope's encouragement, but also his qualification to recognize the distinction between those who have sacramental ordination and those who don't. Number five. Well, we've just finished it. Recognize the sacramental limits and difference of charism and ecclesial roles. Number six. We can increase the communion and unity of the church. Memorize this by clericizing the lay faithful or by laicizing priests. There are five volumes hidden behind those two words of the Pope. You get the Pope's ideas? They're making clergy out of everyone nowadays. And of course, the feminist women are on the vanguard. Their women will never attend Mass. So they tell you. Was it said by a man, priest. And this is where we've got to realize the devil has really penetrated into the sacred circles of the church. You don't solve the church's problems by making priests out of lay people, or vice versa, by making lay people out of priests. Pray that priests will wear their clerics. Would you? And kindly but gently. I'm going to recommend buying some Roman collars for your priest friends. The church needs priestly priests. Number seven, next column. For some time now, it has been customary to use the word, and this is where the Pope really lets loose. In the full text, he says much more. It has been customary to use the word ministries, not only for the officia and munera, that means the duties and responsibilities exercised by baptisters in virtue of the sacrament of orders, but also for those exercised by the lay faithful in virtue of the baptismal priesthood. The terminological question becomes even more complex and delicate when all the faithful are recognized as having the possibility of supplying by official deputation given by pastors certain functions more proper to clerics. Like what? Like distributing Holy Communion. In one of the largest parishes in Chicago, but part of the 9-0 tells me they've got 40 extraordinary ministers in that one parish. I've celebrated Mass, of course I have to be careful whom I can celebrate with. You never know what the other priests are liable to do. But where? Lay people would give communion to the priests. So I told the woman to sit down. Oh, here in the Detroit Archdiocese. Time came for communion. Eight stalwart women, and they were big women, came around the altar. I'm not exaggerating. They shoved me out of the way. Well, I'm not easily shoved. I stood my ground. If all eight had worked together, they could have picked me up and carried me off. And the people watched this. It was a scandal. To steal the power from priests. And so many priests, may God help them, like little boys, scared. In other words, the word ministry, especially in the English language, is being much abused. In fact, I would say it is often blasphemously used. Number eight, it must be admitted that the language becomes doubtful, confused, and hence not helpful for expressing the doctrine of faith whenever the difference of essence and not merely of degree between the baptismal priesthood and the ordained priesthood is any way obscured, and it is being consciously, deliberately, learnedly, widely obscured. You don't lose 8,000 priests in the United States without a reason. This is the single main reason. As young men tell me, why should I become a priest? These women are taking over. And in some places, that's literally true. Number nine. In the church and on behalf of the church, priests are a sacramental representation of Jesus Christ, the head and shepherd. And of course, as we know, the real dissatisfaction, anger if you wish, is ultimately with God. Having made some people what they are, they would like to be something else. Number 10. Same paragraph. Hence, the services and ministries performed by the lay people are never, properly speaking, pastoral, not even when they supply for certain actions and certain concerns of the shepherd. Over the years now, I've been making a collection of parish bulletins. After about 3 years of doing this, I don't need any more. They just repeat themselves. In some dioceses, it's almost a pattern. In other words, the lay people, and especially lay women, I have to keep hammering away at this because of what's going on, are replacing the priests. Number 11. Next paragraph, towards the end. Lay people should know that these tasks are existentially rooted in their baptismal ministry and nowhere else. In other words, you may say, well, gosh, why is the Pope bringing this up when he's talking about the lay apostolate? Well, all this stress on what seems to be, well, just the opposite. Oh, no. There is so much work to be done by the laity in evangelizing and catechizing. And so much work to be done by the priests and the deacons. The deacons should be the principal extraordinary ministers. I think I've told you, the United States has more deacons, more ordained deacons, than the whole rest of the church put together. And one reason behind that is, I know from the origins of the movement to get deacons approved by Vatican II was to break down privacy. Because while the first choice of deacons is to have celibates ordained deacons, almost no celibates ordained deacons, they are married men. When I get invitations to the ordination of a deacon, the first list is the wives, and then kind of an after also the deacons. In other words, the rootage, the foundation for the lay apostolate is in two sacraments. It is in baptism and confirmation. And there is so much work to be done, especially in teaching the faith, sharing the faith, strengthening the faith. And this especially, for example, in teaching the faith to children. What do the nuns do? So many. In the United States, most of them. And they wrote book after book. They don't want to be nursemaids to other people's children. So they walked out of the Catholic schools. And that's the work that needs to be done. Why there are so many parents nowadays that are sometimes even living heroic lives in providing for home education for their children. Not easy. In other words, the task of the laity to teach, and especially to teach the young. And I would welcome, deeply welcome, any either volunteers or ideas or people who want to help out. As you know, we have started a national society, that's what it's called, National Association of Catholic Home Education. And one reason is because the schools, so many, most of them, have closed. And those that are open, some are still authentically Catholic, but so many are not. The need, therefore, especially in teaching others the faith. Number 12. A person is not a minister simply by performing a task, but through sacramental ordination. Memorize that. As the Catholic Church speaking, is not Webster's dictionary. We almost wonder who believes that. Certainly not the parish bulletins that I read. Ministers all over the place. And not one is ordained. Number 13, at the bottom of the page. The urgent need of the church is to permeate as thoroughly as possible a world waiting to be newly evangelized in every sector. However, it is also necessary to guarantee that at every level, in language, in teaching, in pastoral practice, in administrative decisions, the sacred ministry is presented in a specific ontological nature. That means in its real God-given nature, which does not allow does not allow fragmentation or encroachment. In other words, Christ ordained certain men bishops. Their successors are bishops and priests, and nobody else is, in spite of that we are living in Protestant America. We're Catholics. And finally, it must never be forgotten that problems cannot be, or the problems caused by the shortage of ordained ministers can be alleviated only secondarily or temporarily by having lay people to, or in some way, supply for them. The shortage of sacred ministers can be avoided only, quotes, by praying the Lord of the harvest to send our laborers into his harvest, unquote. Pray for good priestly priests and episcopal bishops, two qualities especially, men who really, really know their faith, and men who courageously profess what they believe, who know what they believe and have the courage to profess it. Are there some questions? I went to confession this last week, and the priest told me to see the act of confession after I left, and not in his presence. He also does not bother with the washing of hands, presumed at Mass, nor does he mix the water and wine on the altar. Either he does it beforehand. Should I receive sacraments from him? Oh, I think he may be confused, but you might quietly call his attention. And I found it most useful when you want to, say, correct somebody, especially in this case, say, a priest. Rather than tell him what you see is wrong or out of order, rather tell him how it bothers you, that it disturbs you, it worries you. In other words, he cannot quarrel with you being bothered. He may become immediately defensive if you tell him that he's wrong. Am I clear? If he's at all sympathetic to what you say, then you can tell him more. The important thing, is to get him to begin to admit that maybe he is out of order. What should we do if we enter a church for Mass and find a woman is ordained and is to celebrate? Well, if she's called celebrating the Mass, it's no Mass. I presume this is a real question. I mean, it's a real fact. I may have told some of you the episode in an Eastern United States seminary, giving a lecture in New Jersey. And after the lecture, some seminarians wanted to talk to me and told me about one of their classmates who was due to be ordained deacon in about 6 weeks, but a professor of the seminary told them to attend a mass he was going to make, celebrate, and tell nobody about this mass. Well, a woman was going to come celebrate mass with him. She was fully accoutred, and she went through everything along with him. One of the men who attended this scandalous episode, he couldn't keep his mouth shut, so he told somebody. That was reported to the dean. He was called in by the dean, and he was thrown out of the seminary for reporting this professor. He appealed to the bishop, and the bishop supported that professor. Then I got into the picture. So I said, let me meet this young man. So a series of lectures. So next week I was giving a lecture in the same town. I met the young fellow, now, out of the seminary. And president, by the way, is of ordination class. Bright fellow. I got the story. It was unbelievable, but true. So I called up my friend, then Bishop Vaughn, who was head of the New York Seminary at that time, St. Joseph Seminary in Dunwoody. I briefly told him the story over the telephone. Well, could you meet the seminary? Maybe you could do something. So he said, all right. So the fellow went to New York, met with Bishop Vaughn. He was accepted. He was ordained with his class. And I cannot tell you how grateful he is to this center. He's now a priest. So. What is your opinion of Father Joseph Gerzon's Joshua books? I don't have an opinion. I have a conviction. He is doing incalculable damage to the faith of millions. Sometimes I wish we had the Inquisition back. Well, I'm in Rome on business, and I walk across the Tiber. It's now a museum, the Casa San Angelo. It used to be a prison for heretics. See to myself, oh, if only we could reopen that as a prison. The real scandal is that he is allowed to publish those books. Gerzoni, Father Joseph Gerzoni, among other books, Joshua, writes cleverly, retired, they tell you, his active priesthood, but he's doing it, and his books sell widely. Because he's undermining the Catholic faith. I don't believe our 14-year-old son should work on Sunday. He has a choice of days at his disposal during the week. He only has to work 1 or 2 days a week, at the most 4 hours in all. I've gotten a lot of flack from my spouse and son. Could you set someone straight? To me, it's a sin. To me, it encourages his laziness. To me, it teaches him to disobey the Catholic Church. I agree with the questioner. Work on Sunday may be necessary to, say, keep a job, say, to support a family. You've got no choice. Well, this 14-year-old boy is not supporting his family. In other words, by all means. Tell your spouse and the boy, Father Hardin thinks you should quit. Either tell your boss you don't work on Sunday and work another day, boss won't have it, find another job. If you can't find another job, call me up. I'll give you work to do. A friend says, because of the corrupt popes, there hasn't been a succession of truth in faith and doctrine. I say, wrong. We were promised that succession from Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit. What can I say to him? There are two errors, and they are big errors in that first sentence. I presume behind that statement, because of the corrupt popes, there has been a succession of truth in faith and doctrine. In other words, as though the holiness of the popes determines the truth of what they teach. That is not true. And Alexander the Sixth was no saint. But as Pope, when he taught the Universal Church, we believe he was infallible. And secondly, I don't get this corrupt popes. There has been a succession. What kind of succession are we talking about? There have been, over the centuries, some bad popes. But you just would not be talking honest history if you talk about having bad popes in our day. That just isn't true. We've not had corrupt popes in centuries. And even where we had a corrupt pope, when he speaks and teaches the whole church, he is preserved from error. I noticed one of the new cardinals is a Jesuit theologian. What do you think your chances are? We need a certain amount of humor in these classes. Has the Holy Father been named Man of the Year by Time Magazine? Has he? Well, that would be a credit to Time Magazine. He deserves it, don't you think? Sure. Tell you what, if it is true, what we should do is send him a letter of congratulations. He will all sign it on the 15th of January. If it's true, okay? Agreed?
It's supposed to be the Current magazine, Father.
Which magazine?
I heard. It was on television last night. It's supposed to be the Current magazine.
This week?
The Current magazine?
This week.
This week, yeah.
Yes, it's on the main front cover.
Yeah, we don't have the time to frame everything. We'll be together on the 15th. Well, at any rate, if it is, we'll send a letter of congratulations. Our RCIA program is using the Seeker's Catechism basis of the Catholicism presented in the light of the new Catechism of the Catholic Church. Ave Maria Press, Notre Dame, Indiana. Imprimatur, Reverend Anthony M. Pilla, Bishop of Cleveland, by Michael Francis Pinnock. And also, The Basic Catechism of Christian Doctrine, published by the World Apostolate of Fatima, recommended by Mother Teresa. Would you support these books for our CIA? I'm not familiar with the Seeker's Catechism. I'd appreciate somebody bringing a copy for me to comment on. And The Basic Catechism, published by the World Apostolate of Fatima. Is that Jerry Conacher's? That I'm not familiar with either. So I'd appreciate seeing copies. I have not seen them. I have heard priests say that in their entire priesthood, they have never seen a real deathbed conversion. That really, you die as you have lived. Your thoughts, please. How many have you seen? Oh, quite a few. The one that I think I've told least was a multimillionaire in Tarrytown, New York, who made millions and then, well, lost his faith in the process. I visited him, if you remember, and he wouldn't budge. Then he had a heart attack, was unconscious, and then, as I told the one Catholic woman that he had working for him, he recovered consciousness, called the priest, and he made his peace with God and was buried in the Catholic Church, which he never attended. And I have, I would say, over the years, given absolution to many people on their deathbed who repented. If our bodies are to be reunited with us on the last day, what about those who upon death were cremated? Does the Church have any opinions on burial versus cremation? Well, whether cremated or buried, no matter, because even a buried body, by the time the end of the world comes, there won't be much left of our bodies. Either way, the Church allows, does not encourage, but allows cremation for those who insist on it, provided they do not deny resurrection from the dead. Now, it cannot be, as for example, among the Eastern who deny resurrection from the dead, for the person believes in a resurrection from the dead. They may, if they insist, be cremated. Now, sometimes in case of an epidemic, and then tens of thousands of people die, and even their bodies, if buried, could spread the disease. In any case, sometimes cremation is even strongly recommended, even not required by law. So it is allowed, tolerated, you might say, never encouraged by the Church, provided there is no denial of the resurrection of the body. Catholics say, peace on earth to men of goodwill. Our Protestants say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Both are attested in manuscripts, though the Catholic variant is now thought better attested. Both have an Orthodox sense. Your thoughts, please. Well, the correct translation from the Latin. Pax in terra. Hominibus boni voluntatis. That would be a little translation. Peace on earth to men of goodwill. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. Oh. The pardons are cheating. Oh, how clever. How clever are Luther and his followers. How smart. See, we Catholics believe that we have you within us. Because our wills are united with the will of God. A good will is a will united with the will of God. That's a good will. So peace on earth to those who are doing the will of God. You don't divide it. Peace on earth, comma, my eye. Good will to men. That's cheating. The one is a condition for the other. Am I clear? Peace on earth is conditioned by having a good will, which means doing the will of God. Does the soul have feelings and affections proper to it that the body does not perceive? Yes, it does. Now, in English, feelings and affections tend to be associated with the body so much that you tend to think that there must be a body around to have these feelings. But feelings are the experience that I have. The experience I have from whatever I either think or do. I have an experience. The experience of using my mind, the experience of using my will, gives me feelings. The urge, the tendency to use my will is an affection. I'm drawn towards certain things. In fact, without the soul, I couldn't have affections. For that matter, I could not have feelings. So that we may speak of both bodily feelings and spiritual feelings. Okay. Is a ceramic chalice permissible for use at Mass? No. Our ceramic chalice is used widely. What is a pious, the 10th Mass, and is it a recognized Roman Catholic service? Well, not a pious, the 10th Mass. Somebody may have invented that title. As you know, Archbishop Lefebvre, when he insisted on the Tridentine liturgy following the Council of Trent. Then, for him and his followers, the only Mass that the strict Lefebvreites, as they call themselves, the only valid Mass then would be one which is said in Latin and follows the rubrics and were followed, say, well, and it depends on the reading here, this 10 could read as a 5, Pius the 5th, because Pius the 5th, also a saint, He was Pope when the Tridentine Mass was approved by the Church back in the 16th century. But, yes, it is very emphatically a recognized Roman Catholic service. In fact, it's the sacrifice of the Mass. And the way Mass was offered, well, for centuries, until the bishops put pressure on Pope Paul VI and insisted that the Mass be said in the vernacular and following what we now call the Novus Ordo. Somebody gave me a figure the other day. 173 cities in the country now have regular Tridentine Masses. 173 regular Masses. That's Latin, following the ritual that goes back to the Council of Trent and even centuries before. And among the exceptions is the Archdiocese of Detroit. Since Jesus is head of the church, isn't he responsible for his health and condition? Why do you suppose he lets it get the way it is? Is it up to him to manage everything and take care of his problems and disorders? This deserves a drink. The most natural question in the world. Blame everybody, including God, except yourself. This, by the way, is pure, unadulterated Protestantism. Pure Protestantism. I don't mean the person intended that way. But we believe that we have a free will. Either you believe in our free will or you don't. If you don't believe that we have a free will, then, of course, we either believe that God is responsible for all this disorder and problems, or, like the Manichaeans, you conjure up a bad God. That's another cop-out. Took Augustine years to wake up. We've got a free will. You mean that all this disorder, all the problems, are caused by us? Yes. And that God does not want these disorders.
Excuse me, that is not understanding the question.
Mike. Is this your question?
Yes.
Mother.
In the same way a father is
Mike,
responsible
Mike,
for family.
Thanks. Thanks for your generous contribution. Thanks. We have a free will. And now, if you ask, and that's a legitimate question, then why do you suppose? There's no supposition. It's a matter of faith. He lets it get the way it is. But the next question we just don't ask. We never ask God. Is it up to him to manage everything and take care of his problems and disorders? Well, behind this question, whether I'm sure not intended, I just will deal with too many minds. Oh, Lord, too many perceptive minds. the hardest thing for human nature to admit is that we, and especially that me, that I am wrong, that I've done something wrong. God allows, he permits the evil in order, as our faith tells us, that a greater good, that who is the infinite God, he will draw greater good somehow, mysteriously, out of the evil. But then, we don't say that it's up to him to manage everything and take care of his problems and disorders. Well, all I know is, and I know too much theology, I could never use these words. Never. My faith would not allow it. I have too high a respect, well, for the majesty of God. I never ask God why. Never. Never. I assume that whatever evils and problems and whatever there are in the world are due to the free will, both of human beings and, of course, the evil spirit. What vessel is acceptable for the body and blood of Christ at Mass? What canon law can we refer to? Well, I'm not sure how much detail there is in canon law on this specific subject, but it should be a metallic vessel and not something fragile, like, say, porcelain or wood. And should be also at least gilded or somehow plated with silver or gold. When a bishop has made a decision to allow for altar girls in his diocese, does the priest in his diocese have an obligation to have them in his parish? Is it a matter of obedience if the bishop insists? Well, it depends. Oh, how true this is. It depends on the bishop. As one bishop, my dear friend, Bishop Keating of Arlington, no altar girls in the Arlington Diocese. Zero. None. Forbidden by the bishop. In other words, the priest in the diocese, where the bishop insists on altar girls, well, he's got to size up the situation and then shape his conscience accordingly. Are women allowed to wear an alb in the sanctuary to any kind of liturgy? Well, I'm not doing it. I would say they shouldn't. Is the title pastoral minister not to be given to a woman? Well, following what the Pope said, no. Where do you begin? Where do you begin to clean up what's going on in a secularized nation like ours? A premium indulgence releases us from all temporal punishment due to sin. Does that free us from atonement, time spent in purgatory, for those sins previous to the plenary indulgence? Well, of course. That's what the plenary indulgence means. All temporal punishment due, well, at the time when you gain the plenary indulgence, will now deliver you from, well, punishment you may deserve afterwards, but everything before. While on vacation, we attended a beautiful Mass in a small church. Afterward, we found out it was a Pius X priest who said the Mass. Should I confess this? Oh, no. By the way, one of my assigned responsibilities for the Holy See is working with Ecclesiae and reconciling priests who are separated from union with Rome because of the Lefebvreite schism. In these two churches in metropolitan Detroit, the priests ask the congregation to pray aloud and together with him the words, through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen. Is this correct? No. If not, would it be disrespectful to write a note to the priest involved and point out there? It will do any good. In other words, the purpose of either fraternal correction or a note pointing out error, the purpose is to correct. If there is good hope of correction, by all means. My parish priest doesn't have the enrollment prayer to enroll persons in the confraternity of Our Blessed Mother Immaculate Middle. Where can I get him a copy? I have an extra copy here. Does he need to have any special training or blessings to do this? Well, to play safe, it would be good if he got it. Though I've been told the Holy See has now given all priests that faculty. At first, it was only the members of the Vincentian order, so-called many Vincentian priests, and they have the faculties. Though I'm told the other priests also. I know I've had it. When you have a family, it's like there is never enough time for your family, let alone to be charitable outside the home. Should we take time from our families for outside groups? Well, there's such a thing as involving the family in working for outside groups too. As I tell people to use their heads. In other words, do not allow worthy charity outside the home to interfere with the duties that you have at home. That comes first. There was such a thing, however, as at least to some extent combining both your work with your family and maybe involving members of your family in work for people outside the family. Regarding the use of the vernacular, recall that the miracle at Pentecost was that the various people heard the message in their own tongue. Holy Spirit surely could have worked a miracle so that everyone in the audience could have understood the specific tongue the apostles spoke. Yet he chose not to. Please comment. Well, the Holy Spirit wanted everybody to understand what, say, Peter was saying. Now, the Holy Spirit could have done one of two things. Either have Peter give a series of speeches, each to different groups, or that would have been one miracle, or another, which would take less time. Speak in Aramaic, and everybody else in their own tongue would understand. And really, in the last analysis, it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in our souls, who enlightens us on whatever we hear, and who says what, or who writes what. It is the Holy Spirit that enlightens the mind to understand what we are being told. And I think this exhausts. First of all, then, my master name is for all of you. Those who couldn't make it have been coming to our classes. And to all of you, I wish my very blessed and a happy Christmas. I'll be in New Mexico for Christmas Day, giving a retreat.
Where? We're going to be there too.
In Jemez Springs, New Mexico, at a monastery. We'll return on the 8th, and then our next class, I understand, is on the 15th.
Are you going to Guadalupe by any chance, or Shrine of Guadalupe?
Please?
Will you be at the Shrine of Guadalupe while you're there?
No.
New Mexico. Oh, I thought you said Mexico.
So, wish you both also a Merry Christmas and a Blessed New Year.
St. Pete.
Have you, or do you have the schedules for next year printed out yet?
You know, I thought you should all have received. You should all have received.
Thank you.
You keep it in my prayers, regularly, keeping your prayers, and let's stand up, and Father. Are you the other? Are we the two priests here, Father? So, first let's say a prayer, and then we'll give the blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now the blessing. And let's make it Latin. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen. Thank you for coming. I repeat, you strengthen my faith.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for coming. You strengthened our faith.